Tonight we continue our consideration of God's Word as summarized in the Belgic Confession, and for a little bit later, if you would turn to page 77 in the back of the Psalter Hymnal, where we find Article 17, we'll read that toward the beginning of the sermon. But if you want to open to page 77, a short article to be able to follow along in just a bit. And we want to read in connection with that from Genesis chapter 3, the first 19 verses, reading that first and then turning over to Romans chapter 5. We've turned to Romans quite a bit with regard to these various articles, and it really ought to be no surprise. You may know that even the Heidelberg Catechism finds its structure following the structure of the book of Romans. So it makes sense that the Belgic Confession would do the same thing. We have read together Romans 5, 12 to 21, a few sermons back, different sermons. We're going to read it again tonight because it absolutely fits with what we consider together. But first of all, we'll read together from Genesis chapter 3, the first 19 verses. Hear now the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then turning over to Romans chapter 5. Again, verses 12 through 21, fitting in connection with the portion from Genesis that we just read together. Beginning at verse 12, Romans 5. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, tonight our prayers, the Lord will bless the reading and the consideration of His Word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone always needs to make the first move. Boys and girls, you know that that's true. It's true with games. When it comes to checkers or chess, someone has to make the first move. It's true when it comes to ideas leading to inventions. It's true with regard to relationships. So for those of us who are married, someone in the relationship had to make the first move. It's even true with regard to conflicts, whether wartime or battle or even arguments. Boys and girls, if you've ever had an argument with your best friend, it's because one of you most likely either said something or did something that offended the other one. One of you made the first move. And we can talk about that on down the line, but most importantly, this is true when it comes to salvation. Someone had to make the first move, and that someone is none other than our covenant Creator and God. Now, beloved, we know that true Christianity is the religion of grace. That is our only hope. And that is what we are talking about with regard to this first move in salvation. We're talking about the amazing, the marvelous grace of God, that grace of salvation planned by God the Father in eternity with our eternal election, accomplished in the fullness of time by God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and applied throughout history by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Article 17 of the Belgic Confession immerses us in that grace of the first move of God as it speaks about the recovery of fallen man, or as it's also entitled in some versions, the restoration of fallen man. We've already talked about man's original sin and those kinds of things, and now the recovery of fallen man. If you have the back of the Psalter hymnal open, Article 17, we believe that our most gracious God, in His admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. We're also very familiar with Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We didn't read it a little bit earlier, but a few weeks ago we said that that's a verse that we ought to commit to memory. That's a verse that we ought to think on each and every day of our lives. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that verse of Scripture alone helps us to maintain the proper perspective. While we were still sinners. Not while we were busy doing all kinds of good things. Not while we were still so profitable to God as if we ever were. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Indeed, beloved, that first move of God is seen against the backdrop of the sin of our first parents, and that's what it makes it so unbelievably marvelous. That first move is seen against the backdrop of the sin of our first parents, and it points, therefore, first of all, to its need for that first move. Now, when it comes to the story of the fall into sin that we read together, we're familiar with that story. We're familiar with the fall of Adam and Eve. Boys and girls, you are familiar with it. You learn it early on in Sunday school, for example. The story that we read in Genesis chapter 3, we know what God had, all that God had created. We know what God had said to Adam and Eve. We know that of the serpent coming to Eve and twisting the word of God and tempting Eve, and Eve then giving into that temptation and taking and eating the fruit and giving to her husband. We know the details of that event. But remember, even before the fall, beloved, God established a covenant with Adam in which he demanded obedience. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And that is what we call the covenant of works. There are other names as well, but that's the most prominent name we give to that, the covenant of works. In essence, God said, "Do this, be obedient, and live." Yet he also issued a warning, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we know, of course, that the fall of Adam and Eve had devastating consequences. In an instant, in a split second, if you will, the eyes of our first parents were opened in a way as they had never been opened before. Sin filled their entire being, their heart, their soul, their mind. They became totally depraved, along with the entire human race, as we have said before, in Adam's fall, as the quote goes. We sinned all. And you see, beloved, that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he simply explains how sin entered the world, and he contrasts that with the coming of salvation. In that chapter, he explains how Christ, the last Adam, brings life where the first Adam brought death. Romans chapter 5, therefore, really retells the event of Genesis chapter 3. It's a commentary, if you will, on Genesis chapter 3, only then filling in the blanks of the promises of God that we find in Genesis chapter 3, making them more clear. Romans chapter 5 is a story of paradise lost and paradise regained or restored. And therefore, beloved, without the reality of the Genesis event of the fall into sin, the whole salvation message would not make sense. And with regard to the need for the first move, it's because the results of the fall were extreme. The relationship that God had entered into with man by creating him and by virtue of covenanting with him, and all relationships became distorted, destroyed. We see that in that very chapter 3 between man and woman, between husband and wife. There was role reversal even in the act of the fall itself. Adam was created to lead, to be the head, yet he yielded to Eve and he took the forbidden fruit. Then God said to Eve in chapter 3, verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That's not talking about a good desire. That's not talking about a good want. It's not talking about having a loving affection for him. But her desire would be for his God-given authority and position. Her desire would be to dominate and to control and to rule them. Instead, she would be subject to him in such a way that because of sin, she wouldn't want. And we know that other relationships between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, between friends, all these relationships were distorted and or destroyed. But ultimately, the relationship between the Creator and the creature instantly there was a fear for God, a terrified and afraid sort of fear where there was not before. Boys and girls, we know that because Adam and Eve go off and hide. Now try to think of this from God's point of view. He looked at his original creation and he said that it was very good. It was lacking nothing. And then he saw how the man that he had made to be the head of all the earth and to be the head of his family with his helpmate Eve had fallen into sin. And the question really at that point is, what will God do? He had said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So the question is, what will God do as he deals with sin? He said it, and therefore he must do something. He must deal with the sin that was committed. Otherwise, he would not be God. So what would he do? Well, what was the need after sin entered the world? Again, the results of the fall were extreme. We might say that when the serpent said to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We might say that when the serpent said that to Eve, Adam and Eve did not read the fine print. They did not take the time to read the fine print. They did not take the time to stop and consider what being like God and what knowing good and evil would mean for them. And already in that chapter 3, instantly we see just how extreme the results were. Guilt and a loss of innocence. The human nature, the human will polluted and corrupt, demonstrated by all the accusations and all the blame shifting. No one being willing to take responsibility for their own actions. Indeed, from paradise and pleasantness to unhappiness and disease and pain and toil and unpleasantness and all kinds of human calamity and ultimately the wages of sin, which is death, experienced in body and soul both now and forever. That was the fine print. But you know, there was even finer print. The finest print. The worst part. Alienation from God. Instead of enjoying that relationship of peace and harmony, sin brought enmity and disharmony between God and man. Unbelief and ungodliness place us outside of God's favor. And in sin, as the Article 17 rightly says, man made himself miserable. Now, there are all kinds of things that we claim make us miserable. This makes us miserable, and that makes us miserable. Walking out into this stifling humidity and heat makes us miserable. We have all kinds of things that we claim make us miserable. But the point is, beloved, man's misery is not simply because of life's circumstances that he is going through at any given time. Man is miserable not, first of all, because he does not make enough money. It's not, first of all, because he has poor health. It's not, first of all, because he does not enjoy his job. Man is not miserable, first of all, because he's not getting along with his wife. That's not why he is miserable. Adam was not really afraid because he was naked. He was afraid because of sin, which caused Adam and Eve to see their nakedness differently from their created perspective. Boys and girls, the end of chapter 2, we read, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. But then all of a sudden, after they ate the fruit, they recognized that they were naked. What do? They sew the leaves together, and then they hid. You see, beloved, sin deeply disturbed the original harmony of creation. The result is that both man's heart and his home, both this earth and living on this earth, would no longer be what they once were. And again, the disharmony that entered is seen in Adam fleeing from God. Again, what did God see? He saw Adam's heart created to be in tune with God, now at enmity with and hatred against God. Man became dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul says, so that there was total rebellion against God. And make no mistake about it, don't ever forget, this included you and me too. We were right there. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." A total rebellion against God included you and me too. But the beauty here is that when God made the first move, we were included in that as well. You see, many think, as we have said before, that it's not fair that Adam represents the whole human race. Well, guess what? It's not a matter of fair, but it's a matter of fact, just as it is a fact that Jesus Christ represents all those who believe. And therefore, if it is not fair that Adam represents us, then it's also not going to be fair that the second Adam, the perfect Adam, Jesus Christ, represents us. The need for the first move, we may say, having considered all of this, is that man needed God to make it, because man couldn't. Adam violated that test command to do this and live, and thereby he proved that he didn't want to walk with God. Instead, he cut himself off from God's presence. He chose death, and therefore it was the offended God who must make the first move toward his offending creature. And that very fact already begins to introduce us, secondly, to the nature of that first move. The nature reflected in that beautiful question that we find in Genesis 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" On the one hand, it's a sad question because we know what's behind it. We know that it was asked because Adam and Eve were hiding. But it's a beautiful question. And boys and girls, please don't misunderstand. When God said, "Where are you?" it's not that he didn't know where they were. It's not that he didn't know what tree they were hiding under or a bush they were hiding behind. It's not that he was ignorant of what they had done. He was fully aware of all of it. But it was a beautiful question for the sake of Adam and Eve and for the sake of you and me. Again, in sin, there was no way that Adam and Eve could make a move toward God and salvation. They weren't willing to, they didn't want to, and they weren't able to. They were spiritually dead and powerless, so that if any move was to be made, it couldn't come from them, but it needed to come from God. Well, then what were God's options? That may sound a little bit strange to put it that way, but what were God's options? Really, if you think about it, there were two. He had said, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die." So his one option was to come in his holy anger and put an end to everything right then and right there, to carry out his judgment against them. If God had chosen to wipe out the human race and Adam and Eve and had chosen to save absolutely no one, he would not have been unfair. No one could charge God with being unfair. Sin deserved that very thing, but he didn't do that. Yes, his wrath and his judgment for this life were there. We see that in Genesis 3. We see the curses against the serpent. We also know that God speaks there of Satan's destruction. But his wrath, his judgment is seen, his temporal judgment is seen in the sentences that he spoke out against Eve and Adam and the ground. But the first move was a move of love and grace. Where are you? Where are you? The first move in the process of a reconciliation. A question, beloved, which forced Adam to think about where he was in his relationship to God. Where he was in his relationship to creation. And where he was with regard to the righteousness that God had given to him at creation. Yes, he was brought face to face with his sin, as we read in verse 11. "He," that is God, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" And of course, we know the expected answer. We know that God knew, and he brought that up again. God did in his judgment on Adam in verse 17. "Who told you?" How do you know? What were God's options? You see, beloved, only when we see the reality of our sin can we understand our need for a Savior and salvation. In love, God came, as Article 17 rightly says, to seek and to comfort him that is Adam when he, Adam, trembling, fled from his, God's presence. He came to seek him. In a state of disharmony, it was God who turned back to look for and to search for us. It was God who turned back to comfort us. It wasn't Adam and Eve who went on a search for God. They were busy hiding from Him. The late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, in his commentary on the Belcher Confession, gives a unique but a beautiful definition of grace. He says, grace is God in the act of giving Himself to men, acting upon and within them to restore them to fellowship with Himself. Beloved, the nature of that first move, which, remember, God was absolutely not obligated at all to make, was that it was gracious. It was gracious toward reconciliation and salvation, even though Adam and Eve were busy playing the blame game. Oh, the woman that you gave to me. Oh, the serpent. And even though God dealt with Adam and Eve and the serpent according to their respective responsibilities, yet for Adam and Eve, God's grace is seen in that He made garments of skin to cover their nakedness. It may seem like a simple thing, but it was not His purpose to come in judgment and to destroy them in their nakedness, but it was His purpose to come and to provide for them, to announce another, to provide for them in their place, to comfort and protect them, as we hear about this finally in the news of this first move. That beautiful Genesis 3, verse 15, God is speaking now to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now we know that this is called the mother promise, from which flows all of God's promises that we find in Scripture. This is the great message of the Bible. God come to rescue fallen man. It's not simply an announcement that salvation was only a possibility, but it was a declaration that salvation was a reality through the seed of the woman. When we think about the news that we hear on any given day, it's sad, it's bad, it's disheartening. If you listen or watch the local or even the national or the world news, it seems like the first 10 minutes, if not more, it's story after story after story, and they're horrible. Can't help but to wonder, is there anything good in this life? Either that or the news that we hear is slanted, meant to get us to hear or to believe what others want us to hear or to believe, whether it's true or false. It's often unsubstantiated, unverified. It's often selfishly motivated. But this news of the first move was completely unadulterated. That means it was perfectly pure. It was undisguised. It was fact. It is truly good. It is the gospel for all people in all ages. And we know that it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of the elect are made alive. Indeed, beloved, a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise after man making an alliance and a friendship with Satan, that man can't break off by himself. God, in essence, says, I will do it. I will break up that friendship. I will put enmity in its place. And we see that enmity all throughout the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament Scriptures. We see it throughout the history of Revelation, the two lines. The line of the serpent and the line of the seed of the woman. And all throughout that history of Revelation, we see Satan trying to destroy the line leading to the seed of the woman. For example, Cain kills Abel. But then God brings forth Seth. In the early chapters of Genesis, we read of the names of those lines of Cain and the line of Seth. And then later on in history, the lines collide through Isaac and Ishmael, and then through Jacob and Esau, through David and Goliath. Or think about Israel in captivity in Egypt, and Pharaoh tries to destroy the babies of the Israelites, yet Moses is preserved. Many years even later, captivity of Israel, and Isaiah comes with the word of the Lord of a child to be born, a son to be given. And then many years after that, Herod tries to eliminate all the baby boys in Bethlehem, but Jesus lives. All throughout the history of Revelation, we see those two lines, and ultimately those two lines collide on the cross where God's wrath was poured out, where all hope seemed lost, where Satan thought that he was victorious, but we sing, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. You see, beloved, all of that, those thousands of years of history, it is all a part of the news of that first move. And the beauty is that news was given on the heels of Adam's fall. God did not waste any time in giving that news. And that is why Article 17 can speak so rightly of God's admirable wisdom and goodness. A wonderful way to put that. When man broke that covenantal relationship, remember, God did not remove the threat. He did not take away the sentence. He did not take away the judgment. But what he did was he placed a mediator between himself and mankind for the salvation of many. Man failed to do this and live. He failed to be perfectly obedient. So God, in his wisdom and in his goodness, established his covenant of grace with his elect. Already back in Genesis 3:15, through his Son, who in essence says, as we said this morning, I have done this for you so that you might live. And through his covenant of grace, God, the Father, looks tenderly in the eyes of his people and says, it is finished for you. The curse is removed. The judgment has been borne. The debt has been paid. The believer's comfort is that Jesus Christ suffered the curse for our sin so that we don't have to. He perfectly fulfilled the law's demands in our place because we were not able to. And the result, he reconciled us to the Father. The result of the fall, complete alienation with God. And our Lord Jesus reconciled us to the Father. He earned for us that relationship of fellowship for all eternity. And therefore, we can say that in God's admirable wisdom, he planned and provided a remedy for our sin. In his admirable goodness, he accomplished it through his own Son, apart from any merit of ours. The wisdom of the cross baffles the wisdom of man. We know it's foolishness to man. And the goodness of God in securing our salvation and giving it to us as a free gift confuses the self-saving efforts of man. Indeed, beloved, the news given to our first parents is that God himself would undo for us and in us through his Son that which sin brought on us. So that in Christ ours is perfect innocence and complete righteousness in the sight of God. Justification. Remember, boys and girls? In Christ, our pollution and the guilt of our sin is and it is being removed, and one day it will be completely removed. Our sanctification. In Christ, ours is a desire to love God and our neighbor, and in Christ, ours is peace and joy and wholesome pleasure and unspeakable happiness, and above all, in Christ, ours is reconciliation with God leading to abundant life. And dear people of God, even though this was accomplished long, long ago, even though the announcement was given even longer ago, way back at the dawn of history, it is still being applied today. As the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving love goes forth, reminding us, as we need to be reminded again and again, that God was under no obligation to make the first move for us and our salvation, yet he still makes the first move. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of you, it's not because of me, but the Holy Spirit made that first move. Our God still today comes to his elect. He says, where are you? Where are you? Come to me, and I will give you rest. And for all those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, indeed, what glorious rest that is in Christ alone. Now, boys and girls, just like Adam and Eve, we cannot hide from God. It's foolish to even try. Even though those who reject Jesus Christ, they will try one day. And apart from repentance and faith, they will suffer the movement of God's eternal wrath. But again, for all those who embrace Christ by faith, theirs is reconciliation with God. In the same way that we cannot hide from God, we are not to hide our profession of faith from the world. May it be our desire that the world would clearly see that as believers, we are the apple of His eye. Those whom He has taught His truth and by His grace embrace that truth. And may we who receive God's marvelous grace of salvation rejoice in such a way that the world may know it, and that the world may ask us for a reason for our hope, and then with confidence we can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Why? Because of God's grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. All for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.